So if you will, go to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 5 all the way to chapter 2, verse 2. And the title of our message is Genuine Fellowship with God. Genuine Fellowship with God. This is the word of God for us this morning. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for this morning that we're here together. And I pray and hope that we have opened up our hearts to hear you. Holy Spirit, help us. Help us as we go through this word that you have allowed to reveal to us about who you are and what we're like. I thank you, Lord, for everything. Bless your word in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. A genuine Christian has a genuine fellowship with God, has a true communion with God. If you're a Christian this morning, you should know your God. You should know what God is like, and you should be aware of the reality of sin. In our passage this morning, John very clearly, and I believe with a strong conviction, he states what God is like in verse 5. God is light. And then he follows by making three statements to the church, to believers, to you and I, so that they can rightly think about sin and how to rightly respond to sin in their lives. So, of course, this is in light of the background of this letter. If you remember, 2 weeks ago, we kind of did an introduction to this letter written by the Apostle John. What was happening within the church was that within the church, false teachers rose from within the church. How scary is that? And so those false teachers, known as deceivers, known as antichrist, they rose within the church who were teaching twisted things, such as Christ Jesus is not the Christ, such as Jesus is not the Son of God, such as that Jesus did not come in the flesh. But not only that, they were teaching twisted things concerning sin. As we learn, the false teachers left the church and took some with them. And so you could just imagine that really shook the church. It started the church. The true believers now find themselves struggling, doubting, to see if they are in the faith, to see if they are in the truth, to see if they have true fellowship with the true God. They found themselves doubting what true Christianity is. Maybe how am I supposed to be living in light of God? This is the very reason John wrote this letter to this church, to reassure their faith, to clarify what is true Christianity. He wrote this letter to the church to strengthen the brothers and sisters. But not only that, he wrote this letter to reestablish what true Christianity is. And so this morning, as I have laid out in your bulletin, we're going to see four statements that will, I hope, help us think rightly about sin. But not only that, to rightly know how to respond to sin. So one statement that we're going to look is right off the bat, verse 5, what God is like. The second statement in your bulletin, genuine believers do not sin. Genuine believers do not sin. You might be thinking, what? We have to see context, right? Third, genuine believers will sin. You don't have to raise your hands, but we all sin, right? And the fourth statement that we'll look at is provision for genuine believers when they do sin. So let's look at the first statement that John does, what God is like, comes out to us in verse 5. And in verse 5, he relays a message that does not originate with him. This message that he's about to say, this statement that he's about to say, does not come from a high knowledge within himself, just like the Gnostics believed. This mystical knowledge that only comes to a few, no. It does not come from within John. He's about to give a message that he heard directly from the very lips of Jesus Christ. And what is this message? This is a message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is what? Light. But not only that he is light, that in him is no darkness at all. God is light. So what does it mean that God is light? If someone were to come and ask you, what does it mean that God is light? Well, Scripture tends to use this word light as a symbol for truth. But not only truth, holiness. To say God is light is to say that God is absolutely pure, absolutely holy. He's morally perfect. He is holy. But not only that, he is the source of all truth. So both can be truth in what John is starting off here, proclaiming to the church, and by extension us this morning, that God is utterly holy and morally perfect, and his message is absolutely true. John goes on to say that in him is no darkness at all. In God, there is no darkness. What does that mean? Meaning that in him, there's no sin. There's no error. There's no deceit. In him, there's not even the faintest trace of evil. He's impeccably pure, holy, without fault, and perfectly just. He's holy. Morally perfect. In contrast, you and I, we're what? Flawed human beings. We are tainted with sin. We are unholy, we're unrighteous. And John makes it very clear what God is like. He is light, in him there's no darkness, and he states this as his background to what he's about to say in the following verses. We have to get this first. That he is holy, he is pure, he is morally perfect, that in him there's no error, there's no sin, there's no deceit in him. So with that as a backdrop, he's about to say in the following verses three statements. The second statement that he says is genuine believers do not sin. A genuine believer who has fellowship with God walks in the light as God is in the light. And he pursues carefully to avoid sin. Look at Look with me, if you will, in verse 6 and 7. And then we'll jump to chapter 2, the first part of verse 1. If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, what does it read? We lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now go to chapter 2, the first part in verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that what? You will not sin. Genuine believers do not sin. But did you notice the word walk? Did you notice the word practice? If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk, that word walk, in darkness, we lie and do not practice. You see that word practice? This is referring to a way of life. This is a lifestyle. If some claim to have fellowship with God while living a sinful lifestyle, they lie. You go ahead and tell anyone, are you a Christian? Do you believe? Do you have a relationship with God? Absolutely, they're going to say yes. But we look at their lives. We look at how they conduct themselves. And if there's any hypocrisy there, is in light of their life, their way of living, their lifestyle. And that's what's happening here. If someone says, right? And this has to do with those people that within the church. They lie about having a fellowship with God. If someone says in their life, and their life contradicts it, there's an issue there. So if they say that they have fellowship with God, yet they don't, they lie, they do not practice what is truth. It's evident that they have this sinful lifestyle. But if we claim to have communion with God, if we claim as Christians to have fellowship with God, in other words, if I claim to be a true Christian, I walk in light as God is in the light. My life will display a pursuit of holiness. If I say I have communion with God, my life should display a pursuit of holiness. Diligently avoiding sin. How many of us hate sin? God hates sin. And because God hates sins, we as Christians should hate sin. A genuine believer knows that God takes sin very, very seriously. He hates sin. Scripture tells us in Psalm chapter 5, verse 4. For you are not a God who delights in what? Wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. God hates sin because he is absolutely, utterly what? Holy, pure, morally perfect. Now remember, in the introduction, we talked about these false teachers who were teaching that the spiritual world was regarded as good while the material world, including human bodies, were regarded as evil. This is dualism. This is dualism. In simple terms, your spirit is good and your body is evil. You see, this false doctrine drove many to indulge in their fleshly passion, believing that whatever was done in the body, it did not affect your spiritual lives. Brothers and sisters, you can see why this false teaching may be attractive to some. To believe that fundamentally you are not a sinner. You don't need to pursue holiness because at the end, Your spirit is fundamentally good. There were some who took this teaching to the extreme. And some do today. Nothing has changed. Some took it to the extreme and they taught that the way to gain fellowship with God, listen to this. The way to gain fellowship with God, it was through sin. Meaning committing sin. This was actually the belief and teachings of Grigory Rasputin, a Russian monk. I don't know if he's related to the president of Russia right now, but his name was Grigory Rasputin, a Russian monk, and that in the mid-1800s, he was given to alcohol. He was crude and debased, unwashed, and literally smelly. Smelled pretty bad. He was openly immoral. Sleeping with the women who followed him. And this is what he said. Those are traits that he claimed were proof of his holiness. How about that? He taught that the more you sin, the more you would exalt the grace of God. He actually took a verse, but he took it really out of context. He took it out of context, Romans chapter 5, verse 20, where sin increased, grace abounded the more. The more I sin, the more God is glorified, the more he is exalted, his grace is exalted. How about that? John wrote later on in this letter in chapter 3, verse 4, and we'll get to that. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning, a way of life, also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Rasputin and others who don't have a genuine fellowship with God have no regard to God's holiness, has no regards to God's truth, has no regard to God's holy law. But you see, brothers and sisters, a genuine Christian, a believer, they take what? Sin very, very serious. A genuine believer pursues wholeheartedly a life of holiness. Look at verse 1 in chapter 2, my little children. I love that. I might call you guys that, my little children, even though you're older than me, some of you guys. But it is very tender. He loves this church. He loves his brothers and sisters. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. John is helping us, the believers, to avoid sin and to actually pursue a holy life. When a genuine believer who walks in the light, he or she has fellowship not only with God, but also has fellowship what? With one another. Why one another? Because we share a common truth, who God is, how he's light. He is light. He's morally pure, perfect, holy. And because he is light, there's no darkness in him. We share that common truth. We share that. We have a fellowship with one another. We are of the same mind, like-minded people of who God is. The third statement, genuine believers will sin. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you guys sinned this morning? How many did you guys sin before you walked into church this morning? Genuine believers will sin. Ongoing sin in the believer's life is a reality. Sinless perfection, brothers and sisters, sinless perfection in this world, in this lifetime, is a false belief, is a false idea. Look with me, if you will, in verse 8, and then we're going to jump to verse 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Look at verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him. Who's him? God, Jesus Christ, a liar, and his word is not where? Is not in us. In these two verses, verse 8 and 10, John is very clearly affirming the reality of outgoing sin in all humans, whether a Christian or non-Christian. But again, look at me, look with me there in the verse in chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, right? He's speaking to Christians. Speaking to believers, but if anyone does sin, meaning genuine believers will sin. Yes, even me as a pastor. By nature, we're all sinners. Sin lies within us. The very moment sin entered the world through the disobedience of one man, Adam, we all sin. Now, please don't be those people that say, oh, man, you know what? If I was there, I wouldn't have sinned. Yes, you would. You could test this when you go out in wherever in the restaurant after church, and it usually happens. Hey, Isabel, I want you to look at, but don't turn around. I want you to look, and the first thing she does is what? I told you not to turn, right? We all know Romans 3:23. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have inherited this sin within us from Adam's disobedience. If we say we have no sin, we lie to ourselves. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. A sinner without the saving grace of Christ Jesus is dead. He or she is not aware that they are sinners. They claim to be good and what God calls sin, they don't, because they see sin as subjective. You see, a human, a person without the saving grace of Christ Jesus, they're not aware of their sin. You could do that test today as well. Ask somebody, are you a sinner? They're going to say, no way, I'm not. I do good things. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. We all fall short. But without Christ Jesus, all humans are spiritually dead. All humans are born in sin. There has been many false teachers who have come and they continue to deny original or inherit sin. That every person is born morally neutral. Not true. What does Scripture say? Jeremiah says it perfectly, inspired by God. It says that man's heart is what? Deceitful and what? Desperately wicked. Without Christ, we're inclined to do what? Wicked things. Psalm 58, verse 3 reads, the wicked are estranged from where? From the womb. They go astray from where? From birth. Speaking lies. As beautiful babies are when they come out. Well, for some they say, well, they're not that cute. But as beautiful as they look, they're coming out, their nature is what? Sinful. Scripture tells us very clear in Romans 3:10-11 that there's no one who seeks after God. Humans don't come to God because they love the darkness. Brother John read this, John 3:16 all the way to 19. They love the darkness. Humans are captured by a love for sin. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, humanity suppresses the truth of God in unrighteousness and continue to willfully practice, live in sin, because humans by nature are totally depraved. Oh, brothers, but here's the good news. It's not until God draws us to his Son, Christ, the righteous, the one who begins to show us our sin within us, to see our own righteousness. When we compare our life in light of Christ's righteousness, we die. It is not until God draws us to his Son, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We begin to see our own righteousness. We begin to see our sin within us that drives us to surrender, to drive us to have a need for a Savior. This is when the sinner puts his or her faith in Jesus Christ, the righteous, and repents of their sin. It is when the sinner is redeemed, is free from the bondage of sin. And at that very moment, that's when they begin to have awareness of sin within us. But as genuine believers now, we're aware that sin is still present. And we are aware that we still sin. As Christians, if we say we have not sinned, we make Christ a liar and his words are not in us. A genuine believer knows that he or she continues to sin. He or she is aware of their sin because now the Spirit of God dwells within us. And because he dwells within us, he begins to what? To convict us of our sin, makes us aware of our sin. That's a good mark. That's a good thing. That's a good thing that the Holy Spirit singles out our sin. I say this again, sinless perfection in this life is a myth. And there are many out there under the umbrella of Christianity that teach that man can arrive at a state of holiness that he or she ceases to sin in this life. That there's a state here right now that we could get to, we are level to this state that we will no longer sin. But that's not what Scripture tells us. It won't happen in this lifetime, brothers and sisters. But it will happen when we get to heaven, amen? When we get to be with our Lord Jesus Christ face to face, there will no longer be sin. Come, Lord Jesus, amen. But until then, we do sin. We will sin because sin is powerful. Sin within the believer is still trying to take power, to take over. When God saved you, when God saved me, if you're a Christian, the very moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ, two things happen in reference to sin. I know there's a lot of things that happen, but concerning or referencing sin, two things happen. One is this, sin's penalty was paid in full by the precious blood of Christ. It is finished. It is paid in full. Our sin condemned us to death. It separated us from the holy God. And so sin's wages was paid in full by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Your sins were forgiven. If you read the book of Romans, Romans chapter 7, Paul says his words, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then the good news comes, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then after he says this, he says his words, "There is therefore now, no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." If you're a genuine Christian right now, our Lord Jesus Christ forgave our sins. I love when Scripture gives us pictures so that we could try to grasp what God has done for us. The Word of God tells us in Micah chapter 7, verse 19, in reference to our sin, when he forgave us, he cast all our sins. I didn't put it up here. He cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. How deep is the ocean? It's very, 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 very deep, right? And he gives us this picture so that we could have in our image what God has done with our sins. He's cast them into the depths of the sea, no longer to bring them and throw them in your face. The Bible also tells us in Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove what? Our transgressions from us." The second thing that happens to us the very moment that we put our trust in Jesus Christ in reference to sin, the ruling power of sin is broken. The ruling power of sin is broken. The chains of sin are broken. You have been set free from the dominion, the power of sin over your life, but sin is still there, but no longer ruling, but it's still wooing you. If, brothers and sisters, if we are growing spiritually, if we are putting off the old self daily, putting on the new self daily, we will sin less. I'm not saying that we won't sin, but we will sin less. The Spirit is progressively giving us victory, giving the strength to overcome. And as a result, there's this genuine spiritual growth. It's work, my brothers and sisters. So if you say, "I don't like to work," well, there's an issue there. Because every day, our progressive sanctification means that we what? We work every single day pursuing holiness. Like I said, one day we will get to that perfect sanctification, and when we get to be with our Lord, sin no more. But until then, John tells us that we will occasionally stumble. But when we do sin, because you will sin, when we do sin, here comes the fourth statement. There is an all-sufficient provision that has been made for us. We all know that before God saved us, we were under God's just judgment. I love Ephesians chapter 2 because it's very clear our past before Christ saved us. We were by nature children of wrath. We were by nature children of wrath. We were under God's just condemnation. Oh, brothers, but God's love, mercy, grace, and justice worked together to make a way for us sinners to be saved. He sent forth his Son to shed his blood on the cross, the blood that cleanses us from all sin. Look with me in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood, there it is, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Our sins were forgiven, brothers and sisters. I love saying this. I do love saying this because in the moment that you put your trust in God, the moment that God saved you, he forgave your past, present, the sin that you're committing right now. He forgave those. Now don't go, woo! Yes, let's go sin all the more. No. It's not a license for us to go out and keep on sinning. But at every moment, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins, past, present, future sins. He has forgiven us our sins. Our sin no longer condemns us in the sight of God. Jesus Christ, the righteous. John tells us there in verse 2, he is our propitiation for our sins. There's a big word, propitiation. Christ, the just, is our propitiation for our sins. What does propitiation mean? It means Christ's sacrificial death on the cross satisfied the penalty for sin. He averted God's wrath, holy wrath, once and for all. Our sin deserved God's holy wrath, but the death of Christ satisfied the wrath of God. We just sang a beautiful, beautiful song, Jesus, thank you. Did you notice the words? Propitiation for our sins is that the death of Christ, satisfied the wrath of God. Christ's sacrificial death turned away the just wrath of the Father. In the Old Testament, in the Holy of Holies, a priest would go with the blood and he would sprinkle it seven times where? On top of the Ark of the Covenant. It was a symbol, it was a view that the wrath of God came upon there, the blood of the Lamb. It stopped there and you've heard this before. If not, this is new for you. They used to call that the mercy seat. He is our propitiation. If that does not get you moving, I don't know what else. If that does not let you pursue holiness to our holy God and what he has done for us, I don't know what does. Christ is our propitiation for our sins. We couldn't in any way satisfy the just wrath of God. It hurts us when we see non-believers out there trying with their life, trying wholeheartedly in their works, trying to satisfy this God. Where the scripture tells us that our works are what? They are filthy rags. Our works could never satisfy the wrath of God. Aren't we glad, brothers and sisters, that God made a way for us to be forgiven, to avert his holy wrath? If you're a genuine believer who claims to have fellowship with God, your sins have been forgiven once and for all. But not only ours, John says there, at the end of verse 2, not only, but what does he say, but also for the sins of the world. Now, John is not teaching universalism. There's another word. John is not teaching that every person will be saved, will end up in heaven, because their sins have been forgiven. I mean, you read it there, not only for the sins, but also for the sins of the world. And some people teach out of this verse and say that everybody at the end of the day will all be saved. But we could go directly to John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world. Oh, there's the world again. I'll put it up here. You all know it, but I'll put it here for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And here it is. That whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he is God, that he is the only way, that he is a Savior, whoever believes will not perish but have eternal life. So what does this world mean? Let me take you to John 11 to help you out a little bit. It reads, John 11, 51-52, he did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. Who's the nation here? It's Israel at the time, right? And not for the nation only, here it is, but also to gather into one the children of God who are what? Scattered abroad. Who's scattered abroad? The Gentiles. And that's what it means, the world. Those who have come to believe, whether in Australia, whether in Japan, whether here in El Paso, Texas, whether here in Juarez, Mexico, whoever believes all around the world will be saved. So now, now that there's no more condemnation, our sins have been forgiven, but how does it connect with us now as believers when we do sin? How does this connect, right? Well, again, look with me there in verse 1, chapter 2, the second part. But if anyone does sin, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, when you were saved, the very moment you were justified, you were declared righteous by God the judge, and at that very moment, you came into the family of God. And God is now what? Your Father. And so if you now sin, he does not need to justify you again. Like when we sin, being a believer, doesn't mean that he justifies us again. Doesn't mean that he has to declare us righteous again. No, you are a child of God. You need to know that God is your Father, that he already forgave your sins. You need to know that. So when we sin, we do come to the faithful and just God and confess our sin. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, when we do sin, it tells us to what? To come and to what? To confess our sins. Yes, confess our specific sin to God. Now, when at home, those who are married, those who are going to get married in the future, when you're married and there's disagreements between your husband and wife, and don't tell me you never have arguments, okay? Then you lie. You're deceiving yourself. And when there's just these disagreements within marriage, right? There needs to be a reconciliation, right? You need to what? To confess when one has sinned. But sometimes we do this, and I'm guilty of it. Sometimes, Isabella, you know, sorry. That's it. No, be specific, right? They're waiting for us to be specific. Why are you saying that you, did you recognize, right? Let us be specific. What I said, this, this, and that, you're confessing your sin. Vice versa too. And Jesus, And God knows all things, right? He knows. He knows us, but he's telling us what to confess, to confess our sin. Be specific in that. We know that he was just and is just to forgive our sins. He is faithful to his promises. He is just to forgive our sins, which he did already on the cross. So when that happens, when we sin, we come to him confessing our sins. But we just read that when you do sin, we have an advocate, Jesus. Now, we are not innocent when we sin, right? There's consequences for that. He knows that we have sinned. But it's beautiful that he tells us that when we do sin, we have an advocate in Jesus Christ. He presents himself on our behalf. He is, in a sense, our counselor at law, our attorney. Just like in court, there's an attorney who advocates for his client before the judge. But what is Jesus advocating on our behalf before the Father? I mean, brothers and sisters, hear this, that he is our advocate. This is the depths of Christ Jesus' very own heart. He is our advocate. What Jesus Christ, when he advocates on our behalf to the Father, what is he doing? Man, we've learned this in our Bible study. In Gentle and Lowly, when we read that, is God the Father like, Joe, you did it again. And so here comes Jesus to appease him. Is that what it means? That's why we have an advocate, that he's always, in a sense, in that way, pleading before the Father? The answer is no. What Jesus Christ advocates on our behalf is what he himself has already done on our behalf on the cross. He stands before the Father, and every time we sin, he doesn't make a new propitiation. He doesn't die again. No, he simply agrees with the Father for what they have done for us. The Father sent his only begotten Son. The Son has redeemed us. And so they come into this agreement, both of them, and say, you know what? Joe is mine. He has been cleansed by the blood. They both agree that we have been declared righteous, not by our own righteousness, but by the righteousness of Christ Jesus, who is the righteous Savior. This is the only way a true Christian can have a genuine fellowship with God. It is through the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed into us. You see, so now God sees the righteousness of Christ in us. And that's the only way that we could have this beautiful, genuine fellowship with God. So in closing, if you are a believer, and if there is ongoing sin in your life right now, you need to hear what God just said and says in his word. Stop sinning. You need to walk in the light as God is in the light. If there is ongoing sin in your life, confess it to God this morning. Talk to the pastors of this church. Get someone, a brother or sister in the Lord, who is spiritually sound. Don't stay where you're at in this ongoing sin in your life. Do something about it. Don't feel comfortable in your ongoing sin. Confess it to God. And like I said, find someone spiritually to be by yourself, to be accountable, even though that is hard. Please don't take sin lightly. As believers, let us continue seeking holiness. Keep working with the help of the Holy Spirit in your sanctification. We will have victories. Confess your sin before God. Be specific when you confess. And like I say, one day all this will end. The fight against sin will end. The day will come when we are with the Lord Jesus Christ, but in the meantime, let us continue seeking holiness. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I plead with you. Repent of your sins. Come to the righteous Savior who made a way for you and for me. He is the only way. If you're not a Christian, you are condemned already to receive the wrath of God. But today, as Scripture tells us, is a day of salvation. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for showing us. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving our sins, Lord. We just ask, Lord, that you will help us and that we might walk in faith. You know your children, God. You know where they're struggling. You know who is still have this ongoing sin in their life that haven't confessed it to you. I pray, Lord, that they will come to terms with their sin, confess it, and to pursue holiness. Thank you for your word this morning, Lord. Help us hate sin just as you do. Help us be holy as you are holy, pursuing holiness day in, day out. I know it's work, I know it's hard, but you dwell within us to help us. Help us be disciplined in our daily walk, in our prayer life, in reading Scripture, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. In Jesus' name.